verses 9 through 10. First Corinthians. I don't think I need this because, yeah. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. I'll read that for us if you can follow along. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of your Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We'll pause there. So this is sort of the initial section of the book of 1 Corinthians. Just give you a brief, quick background. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. If you read book of Acts chapter 18, we read about his visit to Corinth. He gets there. Initially, he is preaching the gospel to the Jews. They don't accept him. They don't accept the gospel. So he turns to the Gentiles, and people begin to come to know the Lord. And so he's able to plant a church. He's there for about a year and a half, and there he gathers believers, and he disciples them, and he teaches them. And after about a year and a half, he leaves to plant other churches in other places. But what happens is, along the way, he hears how much this church in Corinth is struggling. He gets the news about how they're divided and how they're struggling with this issue and that issue. And so he begins to write letters to the church in Corinth. It seems like he wrote four letters. And out of the four letters, we have two, which are now called 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So it's a letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth to address some of the things that they were struggling with. And so I think this initial passage here, I want to just highlight three things. I think that's really important for us to recognize. Here's the first one. Paul reminds the Corinth Christians of their identity or their calling. So typically in first century, when a person wrote a letter to someone else, it would have his name or her name, and then it would address the person that he's writing to and then go into some kind of thanksgiving or prayer. And that's the structure that Paul is following. But what I want to highlight is, look at how he addresses the church in Corinth. Look with me at verse 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So as he addresses these Christians in Corinth, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. And that word sanctified and saints are actually, it's coming from the same Greek word that means to be set apart. Right, so Paul is saying, Corinth, Church of God, Corinth, Christians in Corinth, you're sanctified, right? You're set apart for God. That's how he's addressing them. And think about what it means to be set apart. We are kind of coming to an end of our summer season. That means most of us, I know some people are out today, but most of us have finished our vacations, I think. But my guess is some of you have already begun to plan your next vacation, whether that's during Christmas or even perhaps next year, maybe during the summertime. And what do you do usually? You set aside some days, right? You go, you know, November 24th through 30th, that week, that day, those days are set apart. And what that means basically is these dates are special. You're not going to work during those days. You're going to plan around them. You're going to make sure that your work is being done before that so you don't have to worry about anything during those days.
those days are set apart. They're distinct. They're unique. You don't want to mess with these days, and you want to make sure that your plans come together. I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, Christians, you are set apart from this world for God. Now, why would Paul address this church in that way? Well, if you read rest of the letter, rest of the 1 Corinthians, I mean, you begin to recognize that this church, they did not live like people who were set apart for God. Actually, their behavior and what they did, what they looked like, what they talked about, I mean, it was same as people of the Corinth, people the city in Corinth. They reflected more the city of Corinth than God's people. And so I think what Paul is doing here is Paul is reminding them, people of God in Corinth, you have been set apart. You're distinct from the city of Corinth. So I think that's why he's addressing them in this way. Now, when you think about being set apart, maybe some of you kind of know that, right? You kind of know, okay, as a Christian, I'm set apart for God. But the reality is, it's awfully hard to live a life that is distinct, right? Life that is set apart from this world, isn't it? And so what we begin to do is, okay, how do I become someone who is set apart? Well, we begin to kind of think about the things that we should do and things that we should not do, right? So just examples, you know, like, okay, since I'm set apart for God, I'm not going to do blank. Rather, and I am going to pursue this. So we naturally kind of focus on our behavior. But I think what Paul is getting at here is much deeper than just our external behavior. He's saying, you've been set apart. And look what he says here. He says, you've been sanctified in Christ. So I think what he's saying is that if you're going to live out your life that is sanctified, if you want to live out your life that is set apart for God, it has to be in Christ. And later on, he talks about how we have fellowship in Christ. Verse 9, he said, you've been called into fellowship with Christ. The word fellowship means close association involving mutual interest. So I think this is what Paul is getting at. Paul is saying, if you want to live a life that is sanctified, that is set apart, like you need to be in fellowship with Christ. You need to be involved with him. You need to have a relationship with him, because having relationship with Christ will create an interest that's like Christ. I'll give you an example here. My parents have been married for about 50 years. 50 years is a long time. More than 50 years. Because I'm 50, they had to be more than 50 years, all right? More than 50 years, right? That's a long time. You know, they live with me currently, and so they're in our basement. And my dad is a avid baseball fan, and so I'm exaggerating, but he probably watches every Nationals game. So that's 162 games. He's there. I know that because at times I could hear him cheer, like clap, way to go, you know, way to go, Scherzer, or way to go, Soto. I mean, he's clapping. So I don't even have to know. I don't even have to check the news. I know if they won or not because I could tell whether my dad's happy and he's cheering or he's not. So I generally kind of know, okay, Nationals are not doing so well this year because it's kind of quiet in the basement. Now, this is what I've noticed lately. Maybe past year and a half, maybe 2 years, I've realized that it's not just my dad. It's my mom who is, like, cheering things on. And I'm like, initially, it was really weird. I kind of chuckled because I couldn't believe my mom was actually cheering for Soto or cheering for Scherzer. And I thought, what's happening? Here's what's happening. Like, my dad's interest after 50 years of being together have roughed off on her. So his passion is now her passion. That's what happens when you're with someone for that long. That's what happens. And so I think Paul is saying, if we're thinking about it, how do I live a life that is sanctified? How do I live a life that is set apart? It's so much much more than just behavior modifications. It's more than I'm not going to do this and I'm going to. No, it's about fellowshipping with Christ. It's when we develop this association, develop this relationship. And when you spend time with Christ, His interest becomes our interest. His values become our values. His passion becomes our passion. That's how we grow in our character. That's how we become sanctified. We change as we abide in Him. And so this is super important, I think. On the one hand, we are sanctified. We're set apart for God. On the other hand, we're growing in this process of sanctification. We're growing in this process of being more like Jesus. And how do we do that? It's when we abide in Him, when we walk with Him, when we worship Him, when we adore Him, when we pray to Him, when we just spend time with Him. You know, one of the biggest things that I am being reminded now after many years of being a Christian is just spending time with Christ. And I think in this culture, in our society, that's so hard to do because we have so many options for entertainment, so many options on our phones and tablets. It's so hard to just sit still and just be with God. But it's when we are able to do that consistently, we become people who are sanctified. And Paul here says, Corinth, Church of God, you have been sanctified. You have been called to be saints. So that's number one, their identity. And that's a message for us, isn't it? Our identity, if you're a follower of Jesus, your identity is you're people of God who are sanctified. People of God who are set apart. You're distinct. You're unique. You're God's people. So that's number one. Number two, he now talks about, as he's thinking about the church in Corinth, he gives thanks. And so verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. So he's basically thinking about the church in Corinth, and he gives thanks because he says God's grace has been poured out to you. And he says basically, you now are rich in these gifts, spiritual gifts. The church had the spiritual gift of speech and knowledge, right? So Paul says, I know that God moved among you because I've seen it. There are testimonies of you able to exercise this gift of speech and knowledge. And later on, he's going to talk much more about spiritual gifts. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, I see God's hand on you, Christians in Corinth, Church of God in Corinth. I see God's hand on you. And so later on, he talks about these different spiritual gifts, like words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gift of healing, miracles, prophecies, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then later he talks about in the book of Romans, leadership, mercy, teaching, giving, exhortation, and serving. He's listing all these gifts, and these gifts are gift from God, gift from the Holy Spirit, so that we can build up the church and expand God's kingdom. And Paul says basically, I've seen this in your life, in your community. Now, I think when we think about spiritual gifts, those of you who've kind of thought about that before, we tend to think individualistically, right? So we go, what's my spiritual gift? I think I have a spiritual gift of serving. I think I have a spiritual gift of tongues. I think I have a spiritual gift of leadership. And that's how we tend to think about spiritual gifts. But here, when Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, he's talking to the church. He's saying, you as a congregation, I see these gifts in you, plural. And I think that's a helpful thing to think about. That as a community, like God has given us spiritual gifts to exercise. And I think what that means, one is, if Great Commission Community Church is ever going to fulfill God's calling for us, we need every one of you to be involved in some capacity. Because the gift of the church
is your gift. Like, collectively come together to become God's people. And we might display certain kind of gift more than others. But it's sort of God, I think God gives gifts to churches, not only just individuals, right? And so I was thinking about this. What kind of gift does our church have? Well, there are many gifts, but one thing came to my mind this past week as I thought about this. I think our church has the gift of giving. Like, I mean, some of you know, this past year, you know, we stopped meeting. So we stopped renting Marshall High School. We stopped renting DoubleTree in Pentagon City. We stopped renting our office space in Tysons. We just stopped renting because of pandemic. But you, God's people, continue to give, and you gave so that there was a substantial surplus. We have a surplus of this past year of $250,000. And so we took that, and we said we brought it to our leadership, brought it to other sort of members, and we said, hey, this is, I mean, God's, we have this surplus. What do you want to do with it? If it was up to me, maybe I would have bought a new car. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Sorry, this is getting recorded, or maybe cut that out. I was just kidding, by the way. But you know what everyone in our committee and our leadership said? They said, let's give it away. Let's give it to our partners. So we have designated $250,000 that we're going to give away to our partners. And so we can help refugees from Afghanistan. So we can help countries like Cambodia and Spain, our partners there. So we can help with Little Lights in Washington, D.C. and Casa Chilaga. We can help these things. We could do these things, and we consider this a privilege. So in some ways, when I look at our church, maybe there's a gift of giving, generosity, which is great. What are other gifts? And those other gifts will manifest itself when we collectively come together and get involved. Because God has given us gifts, and it will manifest itself through you, right? This, you, me, this is our church, and God will move through us. God has given us spiritual gifts collectively. So just my encouragement is, yeah, get involved. Be committed to a church, whether it's this church or some other church, because that's how God's kingdom will advance. When God's people come together and exercise the gifts that God's given them. Again, I just want to point out here, Paul again says, this is happening in Christ. So not only individually are we walking with Christ, but collectively as a church we're walking with Christ. As we gather together to worship Him, as we abide in Him, God will use us. That our gifts will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, together. Lastly, last thing is Paul assures them of their future hope. Jump down to verse 7 one more time, and let's just read last couple of verses there. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's pause there, stop there. This is, I think, so encouraging, because Paul here says, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ will sustain this church. And this was, I think, this is such an encouragement, because this church, if you read the rest of the book, and we'll kind of go through this, if you read the rest of the book, I mean, they had some issues. They had pretty severe sin issues. They had pride issues. They had division issues. I mean, again, they were reflecting much more of the city of Corinth than God's people. And they were struggling. They had challenges. Paul's going to rebuke them pretty harshly. He's going to instruct them. He's going to challenge them. But in the midst of all of that, he says, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. And you will stand before God guiltless. How is that possible? Well, Paul goes on to say it's because God is faithful. Just pause there. I mean, again, this church, this is not a church that's healthy and doing well. This is a church that's struggling. I mean, they're in a low point. But Paul says, God's going to sustain you. He's faithful. You'll make it to the end. You're going to stand before God guiltless. What an amazing truth. This is something that we need to hold on to. Because some of us, it's been hard. It's been a hard season. You know, maybe our health is failing. Maybe there's issues in our relationships. Our work life is difficult. I mean, it's been a hard season. But God is faithful. He will sustain you to the end. So that when you stand before God, you will be guiltless. That's the gospel. He will sustain you to the end. You will stand before God guiltless. Now, as I close, lastly, let me just point this out and we'll spend a little time in prayer. In 9 verses, you know what the main, I think, theme is here? It's Paul repeats this phrase or this theme over and over again. And it's the phrase in Christ. Verse 1, he says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ. Verse 2, the church in Corinth sanctified in Christ. Verse 4, grace of God that was given to you in Christ. You were enriched in Christ. Your fellowship is within Christ. I mean, this is what Paul says, in Christ. So I think it's safe to say the beginning and the middle and the end of our Christian life is done in Christ. It's in Christ we're sanctified. It's in Christ we're empowered to serve God's people and serve the world. It's in Christ that He will sustain us to the end. The beginning, the middle, and the end all happens in Christ. And so friends, as we start, I think Labor Day weekend in some sense is the beginning of an academic year. And even in our church, our ministry starts in September. So starting today, we kind of launch off some of our ministries like small groups. So I think this is a great reminder that as we start another academic season, let's make sure that we are abiding in Christ. I know there are a lot of things happening around the world, and I'm sure there are things that are happening in your own life. But if I can boil all of down to one thing, I'm going to encourage us to make sure that you are abiding in Christ, because in Christ you will experience all of these things. I would say our greatest calling at this point, no matter what you might be facing, is to remain in Christ Jesus. So I want to just give you some time to do that. If you're like me, life is busy and it's hectic and again, there are challenges. Oftentimes, our heart shrinks. We need to refocus on who Christ is and what He's called us to be. And so can we just bow our heads for just a couple of minutes? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and just provide some music for us. I want to just give you some space to come before our Heavenly Father. Come before our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just lay down before Him our cares, our struggles, our challenges, the things that we're anxious about, things that we're holding on to perhaps. Let's just surrender that before Christ and ask Him to once again take hold of our hearts, once again remind us of who He is, once again remind us of what He's up to in our life. So just, let's take a minute to just here now recenter our hearts as we enter into a new, I guess, season in our life. Let's do that together.